Thank you, choir. Love that song. So well done. Thank y'all so much. Good morning, everyone. Grace and peace to you. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and welcome here on the first Sunday of Advent to Wrightsville United Methodist Church. We're glad you're here. Nothing says Advent like a forecast of 76 degrees, and so I know I'm getting prepared. I hope you are too. Our scripture today comes from Luke chapter 21. It's a verse that sometimes preachers might skip over. We're gonna look over it today and see what it has to say to us. Beginning in verse 25, Jesus says, "There'll be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth, distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Then he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, as we look to the signs of the seasons, Lord, I pray that they might speak to us and that your word might speak to us and that we might flourish from the inside out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, who's finished decorating? Nobody. Oh, a couple people. Great. Okay, good. Have you started decorating? Yeah, okay, most of you. All right. Are you not decorating? Yay, there we go. Right. Who's still got decorations left up from last year? Right. Okay, good. We hadn't even bought a tree yet this year. You know, we'll get around to it, I'm sure, but I tell you, I got some neighbors who have gone all out. They've got amazing looking homes. They look so beautiful, so warm, so inviting. I'm so jealous. If you look around, you'll see that the sanctuary and the rest of the church has been, we've been doing some decorating, you know, with the poinsettias and the banners and the Advent wreath and all that. 'Tis the season, right, for decorations. In fact, many churches even designate a decoration day with a service called the Hanging of the Greens. I served a church that had just such a service a few years back, and one of the prominent families in the church had the last name of Green, and I always thought it was a little weird when we started advertising the Hanging of the Greens, but I digress. During Advent, we spend a great deal of our time decorating. We decorate our streets, our stores, our homes, our yards. Sometimes we even decorate ourselves, right, with a more upbeat mood and, you know, a little bit of a sprightly gait and a smile even to strangers, you know. I'm all for it. I like the fact that we set apart a specific season of the year and we decorate and make it seem special, right? However, there are a couple of things that we need to remember about all these decorations. First, we know they're all just temporary. You know, the tinsel, the trinkets, the lights, they all go back in the box at the end of the season. In fact, for some people, December 26th is a bit of a letdown when you have to put it all back. And when we do that, so does kind of the dismantling of ourselves, right? We no longer have that smile and that sprightly gait, and the mood that was once upbeat starts to get, you know, a little more just wintry, you know. Second, these decorations are exterior decorations, and I mean that even if it's something that's taking place inside your home, that it is something that is seen, not unseen, that it is something outside, not inside. It is something that is visible. It is not something that is spiritual, which is what I'm getting at today. Getting our insides, our spirits, our souls, our hearts, our minds to match what we portray on the outsides so that we might be prepared for the coming of the King. Today's scripture tells us that God even does some decorating. Except the Bible calls them signs instead of decorations. These signs are there to point us toward a change, not just on the outside, but more importantly, on the inside. Luke's gospel reminds us that there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and on the earth. And what really is taking place is that all of creation is going to reflect the work of God's transformation from the inside out. On a simpler level, Jesus points to a fig tree, which is capable of expressing an interior change. We're able to see it pretty well, because deep down in its roots, deep at the heart of what a tree is, the rising sap that comes up each spring and summer brings forth new sprouts, new fruit, new leaves, new life. Hundreds of years before Jesus, the prophet Jeremiah also used the language of exterior decorating to symbolize the interior change when he described a new branch which would spring up from David's line, which pointed to Jesus and the beginnings of the church. And then hundreds of years later, the United Methodist Church at Wrightsville Beach chose to create a logo with the slogan, "Deep Roots, Bountiful Fruit. It Happens Here." What does that mean? Well, you can learn more about it if you go on our church website, but for the moment, just turn to the front of your bulletin so you can look at that logo. That picture is there to remind you that people who grow a deep faith in Jesus Christ will bear bountiful fruit for the kingdom of God. So what kind of ornamentation can we choose this season which might decorate our inner selves as much as we do our outer selves? Instead of ornaments, I want to call these four things that I'm about to describe adornments, if you will. Adornments that we might select to beautify our souls as much as we beautify our homes. These adornments come from different characters in the Christmas story. Each person or group of people has a story to tell. And as we remember these stories, we remember how we can become more faithful Christians who follow Jesus Christ. Number one. In a sense, there's a fifth gospel. And I say that because the accounts of this fifth gospel help shape the other gospel accounts that we know and read and love. I'm talking about the gospel according to Mary. Only from Mary could we get the stories that are in the beginning of the gospel of Luke. Maybe even in some of the other gospels as well. For the greatness and graciousness of Mary is an unparalleled life of faith. We learn so much from her. For when the angel called her the favored one, this is the form that God's favor would take. She would soon discover that she was pregnant, and to her embarrassment and shame, pregnant before she was married. She'd be forced to travel on a weary journey during the last month of her pregnancy. She would give birth in a strange place with no family to support her, no doctor or midwife to assist in the delivery. For a delivery room, she had a cave cut out of a mountain, and for her baby's first cradle, she used a slobber trough that we euphemistically call a manger. The son that God had favored her with had a death sentence on his head shortly after he was born, so that Mary, Joseph, and Jesus had to flee as refugees to Egypt. Then this same son that God favored her with ran away from home when he was 12, and at the age of 33, he was executed as a political criminal. Mary discovered that finding favor with God does not mean a life of ease and enjoyment, but rather it's about being given a great mission and having the faith to accomplish it. So faith is the first adornment I would invite you to take on this season. Second, the second adornment would be justice. And for that, we learn this from Joseph. For if we took Joseph's gift of justice out of the Christmas story, this is how the story would have gone. When Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, when he found out her condition, being a man of the law and of highest pride and respect in the community, went to the judges, just as the Jewish code dictated, and denounced his betrothed for her betrayal of their marriage compact. Mary, being a woman and without a voice in the court, could say nothing in her defense about an angelic appearance and a divine mission. So the judges, as prescribed by the law of Moses, dragged her to the door of her father's house, and there the leading citizens of Nazareth stoned her until she was dead. That's hard to hear, isn't it? It sounds awful. It sounds blasphemous to our ears. But it's really important to remember just how amazing Joseph's actions were at this time. You see, a just person is not the same as a law-abiding person. Justice is not the same as law and order. Some years ago, a politician was seeking election to the highest office in the land. He gave a famous speech which helped him to win the election. Here's a brief excerpt of what he had to say. He said, "The streets of our country are in turmoil. The universities are filled with rebelling, rioting students. Communists are seeking to destroy our country, and Russia is threatening us with her might. The republic is in danger from within and without. Without law and order, our nation cannot survive. We shall restore law and order." If you'd voted for this politician who was running on the law and order ticket, you would have voted for Adolf Hitler in 1933. That was part of his speech. One of the greatest mistakes going is the notion that just because something is legal, then it must be moral. Slavery was legal. It wasn't moral. It was illegal for women to vote until 100 years ago, but it was immoral to keep women from voting until 100 years ago. Joseph broke the law by not turning in Mary. What he did was illegal, and what he did was also very moral and just. It's perhaps not too speculative to suppose that when Jesus stopped to intercede for the woman who was found in an illicit relationship and was about to be stoned to death, that Jesus flashed back in his mind to the fact that this woman could have just as easily had been his own mother had it not been for the justice of his father. Number three, the shepherds. The shepherds were fabled storytellers. Out on the Judean countryside, they had little else to do except sit around the fire and spin yarns. But this story, this one that the shepherds announced, come on, it's a little hard to swallow. It talks about angel appearances. Well, how many of us have seen angels, right? It tells of a moving star. Well, astronomers know that stars don't move, you know, not to our eyesight. It told of royal astrologers. Now, isn't astrology today the science of the gullible, right? It tells of a king cradled in a cattle stall. Come on, people. Clearly the shepherds have gone too far this time. The story violates our cool, calculating, computer-like logic. This is why Christmas is a time, I think, to go beyond our intellectual curiosity into our deeper spiritual curiosity. To say with the author John Donne, "For God's sake, hold your tongue and let me wonder." This is a season we need to approach with an attitude of wonder and curiosity and awe. So set aside your super sophistication and your skepticism and your coolness and return to that childlike faith and that sense of wonder and mystery. For coupled with the acceptance of this miraculous, wonderful news of the Messiah's birth, the shepherds suggest the presence of a spirit of joy. And biblical joy is far more than just a belly full of ho-ho-hos, right? It's more than goodwill and neighborly kindness and Christmas cookies. Biblical joy goes down deep into the very center of what it means to be a Christian. I think Christianity has forgotten all too often what it means to be joyful, and how much joy entered into what Jesus was doing, whether he was healing or whether he was celebrating or whether he was having a meal with somebody. I don't know. Maybe we can blame the Puritans. I really don't know. You know, those fiercely devout New England Puritans were once described as people who were going to have a bad time if a bad time was to be had, right? You know, we all know people like that. You know, those people who would have a bad time if they went to the Bahamas? You know, I mean, a party's only as good as its guests, you know? And perhaps in part, this is why it was those storytelling, stargazing, rough and tumbling shepherds who were among those that were invited to Jesus' first Christmas party. Author Elizabeth Johnson has reminded us that Jesus was perceived as someone who made merry. His meals were considered a bit uproarious. They were joyful. They were a foretaste of the joy of the kingdom to come. At these meals, being sad in Jesus' presence was an existential impossibility. You just could not keep your sadness in the presence of the Savior. So let us come to the season with joy. And may we spread that joy to others so that they will also have that wonder and awe this season. And finally, number four. The final adornment is brought to us by the wise men. And that adornment is service. The Magi are among the most misplaced and misunderstood characters in all of the Bible. We are constantly confused about who they actually were, right? Are they kings? Are they mystics? Are they astrologers? Are they counselors? And what is it that they're doing? Are they on some kind of spy mission for Herod? Are they on a divine mission for God? Any of y'all ever seen the movie The Nativity? It's a wonderful Christian movie. It's fantastic. Nobody's seen it. Y'all got to see that this season. In it, the wise men are the comic relief of the film. So they're always kind of portrayed a little bit differently. In American Christianity, we conflate the arrival of the wise men with the same night as Jesus' birth, although in reality it took place much, much later. We do so so that we can combine the celebration of Christmas with the tradition of giving gifts to each other. But if we really follow the Christian year, shouldn't we be doing that on Epiphany? Oh, don't think about it too hard. It'd ruin Christmas. While the simple shepherds responded with this spontaneous, open-mouthed wonder and joy at the angel's message, the Magi, they're more deliberate. They come more prepared. These are educated men, learned in the lore of the expectations that surround a long-awaited Messiah. They know that this lustrous star that they have followed is a portent of great hope and promise. Unlike those poor, impoverished shepherds, the wise men come with these extravagant, expensive gifts. They know, at least in theory, what they're going to expect in the city of David. And yet, despite all their wealth and their education, their power and their prestige, they come humbly to kneel at the manger, at the cradle of the king. They did not attempt to impress anyone else with their presence or their insights. They came simply to worship and to serve. And in service, they offered themselves and their gifts as both interior and exterior decorations in this dingy little cave that served as the first worship space for the Christian church. As servants of the Lord, these strangers traveled long distance both to and from the site of Jesus' birth without expecting anything in return. The Magi served not as royal message bearers, but rather as witnesses, as people who are able to give testimonies for what God is doing in the world. Their extravagant gifts heightened the sense of God's presence in that place. They came to that place ready to worship. And they left that place ready to serve. In fact, they left completely changed because of this baby. They were so changed that they actually went a different way home, fleeing from the evil King Herod, who had told them to go spy on this child. What about us? Will we be changed this season? Will we be any different? Or will it be the same Advent and Christmas routine that we've done year after year after year? The Christmas story invites transformation. It invites us to change from the inside out, to take on Mary's faith and Joseph's justice, the shepherd's joy in the wise men's service, to create deep, deep roots. So we will bear beautiful, bountiful fruit for the sake of Jesus Christ and for the sake of the world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Will you pray with me? Almighty and everlasting God, we are grateful that you have planted us in this place. But Lord, you do ask us to be prepared for the coming of the Savior. May this Advent be different. May we take on the adornments of faith and justice, of joy and service, so that the world will know that Jesus lives in us. It's in his most holy name we pray. Amen. If you will, please turn with me to page 12 as we will continue our service with Holy Communion. Now, we just learned something about the meals that Jesus invited his friends to, that they were joy-filled, that they were a place where you could come together in comfort and you could be yourself and you could be healed. You could celebrate what's going on in your life. I pray that when you come today, that you will take on one of those virtues, at least, of faith, of justice, of joy, of service. But if you're not in a place where you can really take on any of that, remember that Jesus is still here for you. For Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. And we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I invite you to continue to pray in silence. Now hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. Let's turn to the great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, he took bread. He gave thanks to God, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks to God, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his joy-filled heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. I'd like to invite those who are going to assist, if they'll come forward now, and remind you that the bread which we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. And the cup of salvation for which we give thanks is a sharing in the blood of Christ. Here at Wrightsville, we do communion through what's called intinction, meaning that you will be invited to come forward by one of the ushers. And when you do, when you come up to one of the stations, there'll be somebody who will give you a piece of bread, and you'll take the bread and you'll dip it gently into the cup, and then you can consume the elements and either pray here at the altar, or perhaps you may want to return to your seat for a time of prayer. As I mentioned before, Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him. So you don't have to be a member here. You don't have to be a member anywhere. You're invited to this table. Come, taste and see that the Lord is good.